Early one Sunday morning last month, as I was driving to church, a sermon illustration walked out on the road in front of my car. I had just passed Quail Run Townhouses and was coming up to the Empress Stables on Sugar Camp Road, and I saw a Canadian goose standing in the middle of the road looking at my car. And he was staring me down. I could tell. I could see those little eyes. They were looking right at me. Our eyes met and there was contact. And as I slowed down the car, he just stood there and stared at me for the longest time until he made sure I was completely stopped. And I did. And then I noticed three little goslings came out of the weeds and ran over to the middle of the road where he was. After that, another big goose came out, more little babies. Then another big goose came out, more little babies. And then finally, one of those long-necked, black, beautiful geese brought up the rear. They all got in the middle of the road, poised themselves as if they were not interfering with traffic at all, and very casually turned and started waddling off the other side of the road. Went into the weeds and out of sight. I sat there for a moment and realized I was so impressed with those geese. They watched the leader and they trusted the leader and they walked when he gave them the signal for them to walk. They walked forward with confidence that they weren't lagging behind. They were confident that he had paved the way for them. He had made a way for them. As I told you, I was working on this sermon at the time. And I was struggling to find how I was going to introduce this sermon, and that illustration just walked in. Do sermon illustrations walk in front of your car like that? If they do, write them down and send them to me. It's the greatest way to illustrate the concept that we're going to be looking at today. As I was sitting in the car looking at those little tiny goose babies, there it was. Those geese followed their leader without question, without hesitation. This morning we're going to see a man who had that kind of faith, who acted on that kind of faith. And we're going to ask ourselves if in fact we model absolute faith and trust in the God we say that we believe in. In the God we say that we trust in, do we model that same kind of faith and trust? Do we live our lives as people of faith? Or do we panic when circumstances change and times get tough? Today's study is at the end of the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And chapter 4 has provided some interesting and confusing twists related to the ministry plan that Jesus initiated with his disciples. Jesus was a non-conventional in his approach to ministry, or at least non-conventional from a human perspective. As a Jew, Jesus was respected in places where Jews normally were not respected. And in places where one would expect that a Jew would be welcomed and celebrated, those were the places he seemed to face his fiercest opposition. His statement in chapter 1, in the first chapter when we studied it, starts to make more sense to us now as we see his ministry unfolding. In John 1:11, it said, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." After performing a miracle at a wedding in Cana, where Jesus turned the water used for purification into fine wine, in fact, the best wine the wedding guests had been served throughout the whole celebration, Jesus then traveled to Jerusalem, where he walked in the temple and was not pleased with what he saw. What he saw was dishonest activity happening among the merchants who were there selling sacrifices and exchanging money. So Jesus took action. He threw them out. He ran them out of the temple, which raised the ire of the religious community and the religious leaders in particular. So they questioned Jesus. By whose authority did you take action against those in the temple? His explanation incensed them even more. And so, as he left town, their displeasure with him began to fester, and you could start to see the pulse building over his ministry. The religious elite, those religious leaders, were very angered by him. But Jesus always seemed to minister and be met by people with needs, and they loved him. They loved what he was doing. So when he left Judea, Jesus purposely passed through the region of Samaria, knowing full well the historic rift between the Jews and the Samaritans. He could have gone around Samaria. He could have avoided any contact with the Samaritan people, but instead, he cut right through Samaria. And he went to one particular place near a town of Sychar by Jacob's well, because he had, what I've been telling you, a divine appointment with a messed up woman at that well. And he met with her. And he told her, he invited her to take from living water that he was offering her. She was messed up. Her life was out of order. She had done things. She had made mistakes in her past that for many who were religious in that day would have said disqualified her from any respect that Jesus should have shown her. But what he said to her that day was so thrilling and so exciting for her, she couldn't contain her joy. She went into town. She started telling people she didn't even know the story that the man who told me everything I've ever done, you've got to come hear this man. And they wanted to hear him. Samaritan people went to Jesus and said, stay a little longer. Teach us. Instruct us. And he did. And for 2 days he taught them the truths of Scripture. And he taught them about himself and his intentions for them. So much so that when he left, the Samaritans were convinced that in fact, he was the Savior of the world. Can you imagine? If you understand the history of these two people, for Samaritan people to make that declaration that in fact this Jew who came and talked to us is now, we believe, the Savior of the world. So, in the temple, where a Jew should have been accepted as a good teacher and leader, he was rejected. But in Samaria, where they always hated Jews, he was accepted and applauded. Does this paradox of ministry and these different reactions say something about the nature of Jesus' ministry? Jesus came to disrupt the religious elite, the tenets of religion, to disrupt faith as the world had known it before. And he came to make room for folks regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their social standing, regardless of the details of their life, regardless of what they had ever done. He said, I'm going to make a place for them in my kingdom. He was welcoming them. Told Nicodemus in chapter 3 that he came into the world that God had created, to show them the love that God has for the world. God loves the world so much that he wants you to know about it. That's the same message we have in 2016. God loves you, and he cares about you. He doesn't care where you've been or what you've done. He's extending himself even this morning to you. In today's text, Jesus moves on from Samaria and goes into Galilee, where he focuses on one man who acted in faith without really witnessing tangible results. He's a man who walked away after hearing the words of Jesus and believing them without seeing for himself whether Jesus would be able to meet his urgent need or not. So the challenge for this morning from John chapter 4 is this. Do I have the kind of faith that allows me to believe God's promises even when I'm experiencing difficult circumstances? Some of you know what I'm talking about. That you are going through difficult circumstances. So you ask yourself this morning, is my faith strong enough to believe the promises of Jesus, even though my life is not where it should be? Things aren't going the way I hoped they would go. Let's look at the details of this story. John chapter 4, verse 43. After the 2 days he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in his whole and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Galilee is the region where Jesus grew up. And about 10 miles north of Nazareth is Cana, the place where Jesus performed the first miracle, the first of eight specific miracles in the Gospel of John that verify his power and divine authority. And the first sign, you will remember, involved turning water to wine. Not everybody at the wedding knew this had happened, but the significant people that did know it happened were his disciples. They were there. They saw it. It strengthened their belief in him. Now, about 15 miles east of Cana was a city called Capernaum. And in Capernaum, there was a royal official living there whose life was turned upside down. His son got sick, in fact, very sick, to the point of death. This boy was dying. And it seems from the text that the people of Galilee were ready to receive Jesus and welcome his presence in among them. They had been in Jerusalem at Passover and saw what Jesus had done there, expelling the dishonest businessman and confronting the religious leadership. They had heard of all the signs and wonders that Jesus had been doing. And so they were attracted to him because of the signs and wonders. People are always attracted by that which dazzles them, are they not? We always want to go see things that are odd, or they look supernatural or interesting or mysterious. We'll go a long distance to see stuff like that. I'm the kind of guy that has to see stuff like that. You know, when we were driving cross country years ago, I was the guy that made my wife pull over if there was the largest snake in history in a box beside the road. I had to see that. I had to see that for myself. I'm that kind of guy. I want to see all that stuff. But Jesus was teaching that because you came to see signs and miracles and wonders, that demonstration that you want to see those signs doesn't necessarily mean that you believe the real motives and intentions that I have in coming as the teacher. It simply means you're attracted by that which you can't explain. I think that's what Jesus believed was going on among these Galileans here. He could not find in that group real belief, real people who were really interested in the input he wanted to make in their lives. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he made water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." So the folks here in Galilee, knowing what of everything that had happened in Jerusalem at the Passover and at the wedding with the wine, when they heard that Jesus had come to town, what do you think they were expecting? They were expecting a show. And they wanted to be part of the show. They wanted to see what he was going to do next. But Jesus read the situation perfectly, and that's why I believe he declares to them, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The intention of Jesus in his teaching and in the performance of signs and miracles wasn't just for the signs and miracles. To be sure, he touched people's lives with those miraculous things. But the real intention in Jesus coming to minister was to teach people that he wanted to renovate, to transform, to change their hearts. Even without signs, Jesus was saying, "I want belief that's genuine, that comes from within a person. I want people who are hungry to know what they are missing, what the void that's been left in their heart." So at the end of this chapter, we're introduced to a new character in the narrative. He's an official from Capernaum who heard Jesus was in Cana, traveled there for the life of his son. We're not told what kind of illness he had, but certainly we're told that it's serious. And that the fact that Jesus is being approached the way he was says that this man was desperate. He had nowhere else to go, and he was going to take a shot. Maybe Jesus can help me. Last year, 2015, you may remember the story of little Kyrie Beecham from Elwood City. She was a victim of an intestinal disease that left some of her organs non-functional. In other words, she was in need of a four-organ transplant. She was 8 years old. Her parents Her family was frantic to get the word out about her need. And they did everything in their power to let people know what the daughter's situation was. They went on radio shows, newspaper articles. They did interviews. They did flyers. They did fundraisers for her health, for her care costs. They used social media to the greatest advantage they could, so that soon everybody knew that she had this need and that she was dying. Without this transplant, there was no way she was going to live. Because of some of that publicity, a family who lost a five-year-old due to an accident saw the story on Kyrie. And they agreed that that their child's organs could be harvested and given to this little girl. In fact, after the surgery was over, they came and met with Kyrie's family. Can you imagine? But after spending months in the hospital and then in a Ronald McDonald House for a while, she's finally home. Kyrie's finally home and living at home with her family. She still has ups and downs. She still has a lot of medical issues. But she lives with her family at home now. And the surgery was successful. Her parents would have done anything. Can you not relate to that kind of parenting? Those of you that are parents, when you look in the faces of your children and you thought your child didn't have a chance, that your doctor said this child is going to die, you do everything to make a way to try exhaust every opportunity to get your child help. That's what this guy in John chapter 4 is doing. The father in this story knew his son was sick, was probably going to die. They had exhausted all the medical resources they had at their disposal. And his love for this child drove him away from where the child was to find this guy named Jesus. He had heard that Jesus can do miraculous and extraordinary things. That was the motivation behind his coming to Cana. So Jesus, I believe, gave this guy a test to see if his faith was something more than the others who followed after him just for a show. So the father approaches Jesus with his need and said, "Would you please come and heal my son, because he's going to die. He's sick and he's going to die." And Jesus responds with this test: "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe." And in the passage, I'm hearing this man, the wheels turning in his head. He goes, "I don't care what they came for. I only have one agenda here." And he rearticulates his desire: "Please, sir, come with me before my son dies. Please, you've got to come." Jesus continued the test. And he looks at the guy and he says, "Go, your son will live." There wasn't any major fireworks. There's nothing extraordinary happening. But I believe the father passed the test. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way home. He started home. Listen to me. Jesus healed the child without ever going to visit him. He simply spoke a word of healing into the life of that child, and that child got well. Think about that. That is the power of Almighty God at work here. The father in the story represents the kind of faith that Jesus was looking for in that crowd of people. The father starts walking home without bringing Jesus, the healer, with him, because he believed the power of Jesus' words as much as was possible for him to comprehend at the time. The story of his son didn't constitute a show for those in Canaan. They didn't see the little boy get well. They didn't see him get up from his sick bed. There was nothing magical as far as what Jesus did. But this dad believed based on the authority of God's word, of Jesus' words to him. "Your son will live." Do I have the kind of faith that allows me to believe God's promises even when I'm experiencing difficult circumstances? As the father was on his way home, servants from his house in Capernaum came and met him and said they had wonderful news to share with him. News that his son, who had been close to death, was now recovering from the fever that had threatened his life. He must have felt like Kyrie Beecham's family when the doctors came out and said that the organ transplants had been successful. He composed himself, and the father asked the servants what hour his son began to improve. And they responded, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." the very hour that Jesus had said to him, go, your son will live. Do you understand that? The servants had no idea what they were saying to him. They had no idea that they were confirming the miracle that Jesus had performed on this child. But that dad did. That dad knew exactly what that meant. At the very time that Jesus told him, you can go home now, your son is going to live. I've got this. I've got this whole situation. I knew this was going to happen. I knew he was going to live. I believe the official had much to consider before he got home that day. He knew he had gone to Cana grabbing at straws. He was desperate, and he knew he had to do everything in his power to save his son. We don't know how much he knew about Jesus before he went to find him, but the reputation of Jesus for this man must have been, this guy can do things nobody else can do. I don't have an option. I don't have another option. Now, learning the timing of his son's recovery, this man had to realize that he had been the recipient of an extraordinary act of God's grace. Among the folks who had come out for Jesus in Cana, there was a great sense of popularity about Jesus. But Jesus knew that popularity is not a true sign of belief. This man showed signs of belief, that he wanted more of what Jesus could give him. So as the official travels the rest of the way home, he came to the place of realizing that Jesus had extended grace and mercy to his family. In a sea of unbelief and artificial popularity, an amazing act of grace was extended to this man's son and to the man and his entire family. So the official had to consider the nature of the power that had just been demonstrated on his family. He went to Cana desperate, willing to try anything, but now returns home realizing the great power and divine authority of Jesus over helpless and hopeless situations. Aren't you glad that God is the master of hopeless situations? No matter how hopeless our situation can be, Jesus has power over that. Jesus is not surprised that we're in despair, that we're panicked, that we're wringing our hands, that we're trying everybody for a solution. We're going to everybody. Have you ever been in that situation where you go to five or six different friends and they don't have a solution? You get kind of angry at them when they give you this trite little Christian cliches and you're thinking, I don't want that. I want an answer. You know, that didn't help me at all. Sometimes because we're going to the wrong source. We're going to the wrong people. We need to go to God. God has the answers for our difficult circumstances. Can you imagine the reunion this man had with his family when he got home? He grabbed his son. This son who he left, when he left before, he never thought he probably would see him again. But I've got to take this shot. He came home and his little boy was well and was running around and was having fun. Parents, can you relate to that? Can you relate to this man in this story? But he didn't drop what he had learned. Look at verse 53. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. Jesus came to Cana looking for folks who would believe more than just signs and miracles. He wanted people to experience faith that would transform them and change their hearts and lives. And I believe he was looking for the kind of faith that this man had. The miracle that delivered their son was profound and impacting for them, but it paled in comparison to the transformation that took place in their lives when they believed the work of Jesus on their behalf. When Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. It was a picture of new life coming to their whole family, not just to the son. I'm about to give you what you don't even understand. Do I have the kind of faith that allows me to believe God's promises, even when I'm experiencing difficult circumstances? Some of you in this room today can relate to the nature of the desperation that this official in the story experienced. Maybe your circumstances are different, but you can relate to the feelings of desperation and fear. Faith that is firmly rooted in the grace and mercy of Jesus is the kind of faith that gets us through difficulties. Many folks in this church have walked through or are walking through difficulties right now. You know what it means to feel desperate and alone, don't you? You know what it's like to feel that nobody else can understand what you're going through, don't you? You come to Jesus and ask Him to rescue you. But this story tells me that He has so much more for us than just a rescue. Is God speaking into your life right now? Is it time for you to surrender your will to His and ask Him for the kind of transformations that He promises to everyone who will call out to Him? Is it time to release the pride that keeps you making the same mistakes over and over and over again? Is it time for you to trust in a power that you can't see? Is it time for you to walk forward in your life and believe that Jesus knows what you need? He will be your leader. He will not let you down, and He will make a way for you. Just like those geese on Sugar Camp Road, they trusted their leader and He made a way for them. According to this text today in the story, very few people actually knew what happened to the little boy, the official son. There were no record that they knew that. And I believe Jesus designed the official's appointment exactly that way. It is a picture of a personal confrontation of this man and his family with the Savior of the universe. And that's what Jesus wanted to give them. Their own private meeting where He strengthened them and gave them faith. Oh my. This is a cool story, isn't it? This is the Jesus that we serve. And that's why we should want to know Him more and more and more. And we should immerse ourselves in Him, because He can give us what He gave this family. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Remember that old hymn? That's why we sing and shout today that Jesus is Lord. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, just help us to get quiet before You right now. To take in this story and to understand the implications of this story for our lives. Because, Lord, we are represented in this story by the official. Sometimes, God, we cry out simply for a rescue. We don't know where else to go. We feel afraid. We feel lonely. We feel isolated. God, I pray that if there's people in this room this morning that have those feelings, that are sharing those emotions, that they will give their heart to You today. That they will just reach out to You and accept what You're offering them. God, not because any of us have the power to do that for them. Because, Lord, You're the one who gives faith to us. You're the one who helps us believe. I pray for the folks in this room today that You have appointed to believe. Not only the story from John chapter 4, but to believe that You have the desire to give us life and grace and mercy and forgiveness to change our hearts completely. And God, I pray that Your will would be accomplished in this place today, because You are God. You are the righteous God of the universe. You are holy. You are just. And most importantly, God, You love us. More than we can know, and more than we could explain. And for this we praise You. In the name of Jesus, amen.